mathematical middle.
Let's read it. Someone read verse 8 and someone read verse 9. Someone read verse 8. Who would like to start? Who got it?
It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man.
There you go. Okay, David?
Verse 9?
Verse 9.
It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in
sinners. Right. Okay, there it is. So, now we have no problem with our leaders anymore, do we? It says, better to put trust in the Lord. I tell you, that's where our trust has got to be, because now with the power to tax, IRS already had a big thing over us. Now they've really got a big thing. They'll go from, it was what, 34%? Now they'll go up to 50, then they'll go up to 80. Pretty soon they'll be taking everything. Hello? Pay off that debt. Now remember, in the Bible, it warns against rulers, doesn't it? It says they'll take everything you've got. It's better to have the Lord as your hope. He said, I want to be king. I alone want to be your king. And today we look to man and human advisors, and there's no hope in man. So I hope you realize that we're in deep trouble. They won't save $80 billion. They'll just spend $80 more billion, and we'll be deeper in debt than ever. Hello. You say, Pastor, you're kind of a pessimist. No, just a realist. That's the way it is. Okay, today we want to look at the Word of God. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. I've been doing a lot of meditating and reading and preaching out of the book of Revelation for the last month. I want to stay in this book. It's a powerful book because the whole Bible is in this book. The whole Bible is in this book. Without understanding, if you don't have a total understanding of the total Bible, you can't understand the book of Revelation. Because it's the flower, it's the full bloom, it's the end of everything that's in the Bible. Just as Genesis or genes are the beginning, the seed. So you got the seed in the beginning, and you got the full flower at the end. So here we see the full picture of everything unveiled. Why is it unveiled? Because in the middle of history, in the middle of life, everything is gray. And very few things are black and white. But you see, the book of Revelation takes off the blinders. Even Jesus, you know, they couldn't grasp him. John said, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Even when Jesus was on the earth, people weren't certain. The Pharisees asked him, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And they just couldn't quite, you know, is this really the thing or not? It looks like it may be possibly, but we're not really certain. In this world, everything is uncertain, insecure, probable, possible, maybe, perhaps. It's all in the subjunctive mode, okay? But in the Bible, everything is in the indicative mode. God is always in the indicative mode. He's always making statements, promises, commands. He's never subjunctive. Well, perhaps, maybe, if possible. God never talks that way. He always says, because, therefore. This is the way it is. Now, the book of Revelation is the clearest book in the Bible as far as black and white. It lays it out, unveiled, absolutely clear. Now, the point is, when you read this book, it's kind of confusing, isn't it? Here it is, the clearest book in the Bible, and it's the most confusing book in the Bible. Why? Because you have to understand the whole Bible in order to understand that book. It is clear for those who are alive. If you're alive, this book is clear. If you're real, this book is clear. If you're doing everything, this book is clear. But if your life is a little bit confused, a little bit off, this book is obscure. Hello? Amen. If you're not versed in the Scriptures, reading them day and night, this book is obscure. But this book clarifies and opens up as you live life and as you seek the heart of God, this book will clarify. Well, today I want to talk about that. I want to talk about, let's turn to chapter 2. I want to talk about the greatest thing that's happening in our day. Now, I've told you before that I believe the world is about to end. I believe it's just about over with. And that this year is the year of judgment. 1987 is the year of judgment. What did I say next year was?
Unity.
Okay, unity. But I've said it's unity for one part of the body and it's separation for another. But really, I would call next year the year of readiness of the bride. Readiness. Bridal readiness. Bridal readiness. This year, I would say, is judgment to point, and I want to talk about that today. But what is it that God judges? What is the judgment about? Not who does He judge, but what is He judging for? And then the next year will be a bridal readiness. This year, it's repentance and judgment. That's what we're learning right now. Pruning, all this. And then the next 5 years, I said, would be harvest, building, tremendous positive time. And then there'd be warfare after that, persecution and so on and so forth, and then the Lord returned. I believe in the spring of 1996. Now, this I consider the midnight hour when no man can work. Midnight. 1992, the fall. Now, it doesn't matter that I'm right. It only matters that you know what matters to me. You'll have to figure it out for yourself. But this is the way I'm living. So this is my understanding. And this being the case, I'm pastoring. What? Can you not see that? How many cannot see that? David? Okay. Is it because I'm in the way or because it's not? Okay. Maybe if we turn this a little bit. Better? Better? Could somebody come up here and just put their hand? No. Okay. Now, let's read chapter 2 and see what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches today. I want to start back in chapter 1, the last couple of verses, where Jesus... This is the only book that Jesus wrote, by the way. Jesus wrote this book, the book of Revelation. And there's a blessing tied to this book. Actually, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth, and they that keepeth." So reading, hearing, and keeping, that's what this book is all about. Now, it says reading. It doesn't say just hearing. "Blessed is he that readeth this book." This is a book. This is not just preaching. This is a book. Jesus wrote the book. He's the author. He said, "I, Jesus, am dictating this to John, and John's dictating it to you." So it's a book. The Father told the Son told, you know, John, and so on and so forth. So this is a book that we're to read. Anyway, this is what Jesus says in first person singular. "Fear not. I am the first and the last." This is Jesus. Now, this is not Jesus the Lamb. It is, but he's not in his lambness right here. He is still the Lamb. But this is Jesus, the Lord of the church, talking. This is Jesus girded with a golden robe, with a golden girdle. This is Jesus with white, hoary hair, a great big white head of hair. He's the Ancient of Days now, you see. But he's the Lord of the church. As Lord of the church, he's not wearing a beard like you see him, you know, a young man with a nice clipped dark beard and so on and so forth, with long flowing chestnut red hair or whatever, you know, however they picture him in the Sunday school books. This is not that Jesus. This is the one who is the judge of the church, because 1 Peter 4:17 says, "Judgment beginneth in the household of God." Now, I say that's what's taking place right now, is judgment on the people of God. And remember, judgment is not a bad thing. Judgment is a good thing. Judgment is only bad if you're bad. Amen. Judgment is only bad if you're bad. But if you're good, judgment is good. And the only thing it's going to remove is sickness, disease, weights, heaviness, something you don't want. So we want to be judged, just like we judge our children. You know, we judge them to remove that which is harmful to them, right? We don't judge them to spank them and say, "I'll get even with you." You know, that's not our attitude as a good parent, is it? Say amen. Do you understand how to punish? Punishment is never to hurt, to harm. It's always to help, to do good, to bless, to lift up, to encourage, to set free. So judgment is beginning in the household of God. It means he's shaking right now the olive tree. He's going to shake it till everything that's shakeable. You see what's happening out in the weather? The weather right now, this happens every fall. The rains come down and the winds blow at the same time, simultaneous, to knock the leaves off the trees. Right? It always happens in the fall. It's not a gentle spring rain that, you know, that watereth the earth so that it may bring forth. This is the rain that knocks the leaves down and puts moisture all over them so that they begin to decay and rot over the next, you know, cold days and so on and so forth. So this will happen for another month. They get these hard driving rains and so on and so forth. Happens every year. Right? All right. God has the seasons. Now remember, I told you everything physical, everything natural, everything in this world is a parable, a sermon. It's a sign to us. It says something spiritual. There's not a thing on the earth that doesn't have a spiritual message to it. So you can find messages everywhere. Not just the poets ought to be doing that, but the pastors and the people ought to be doing that, making sermons out of everything. You know, You ought to turn everything into a message. Everything. Everything speaks of the Lord. You might say, we're kind of pushing it that way. Yeah, that's right. That's the way I'm pushing it, because God said push it that way. You know, push it all to come out good news. I push everything in the Bible to come out good news. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. I make that good news. I can make anything good news. Why? Because God's a good news God. It's imperative for us to be able to push that word until it becomes merciful. To push and force that word until it becomes truth. Until it becomes good. Until it becomes a blessing. There is not one word in the Bible that's a curse to me. I don't care how strong it is, I'll make it turn out good because God, the author of this word, said it's good. That's why they could never understand Jesus, because with their religious mentality, when they saw it said woe, they thought it meant woe. And when they said it said good, they thought it meant good. Well, I'm going to tell you something, everything's good news. Everything is good news. Now, that doesn't mean I'm doing wrong. That means I'm doing right. When Jesus' disciples ate grain on Sunday, the Pharisees come along and said, the law saith, woe. And Jesus said, haven't you ever read? And then he went into a little story and so on. In other words, he used the Bible to bring life. Never used the Bible to bring death. It's only meant to bring life. Hello. I'm not saying there isn't a judgment that's yet to come, the white throne judgment. That's here. When the Lord returns, there will be a judgment later. But that's right now, everything is grace, everything is mercy, everything is come unto me, all you that labor and heavy. And if this weren't important, if we could clean up and make ourselves ready without this, then, you know, it was just faith. But faith alone won't do it, as I'm going to point out. Faith alone won't do it. It's more than faith. It's more than just, you know, being a member of a church. One actually has to have the workings of God, workings of the Holy Spirit in his life in order to be ready, to be prepared. All right, let's look at this. Unto the angel. Oh, I didn't read it all. Verse 18, first chapter. I am he that liveth and was dead. Jesus, all right, this is Jesus, the risen Lord. Behold, I am alive forevermore, meaning I'll never die. Amen. And that just means, so be it. Thus saith the Lord. That's the way it'll be. And I have the keys of hell and death. In other words, no one needs to be afraid because I've got the keys. I've got the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen. All right, so here's John writing the book. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. So this book has two parts to it, are and hereafter. This book has two. I'm not going through the book of Revelation, I'm just telling you what these words mean right now. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, who is my? Jesus. Jesus is talking here. He's saying, the guy you just saw, that one with the white hair and the long robe and the golden girdle and the stars in his hand, that's me. And I'm going to tell you what it is. Because Jesus never does anything but what he tells you what it is. God has never in the Bible done something that he hasn't explained. And God has never in the Bible explained something that he hasn't shown. Now that's a very powerful thing, that the God who acts is the God who speaks, and the God who speaks is the God who acts. They always go together. Someone say, well, God's a speaker. Someone say, no, he's an actor. No, he's both. He must always be both. Whatever he does, he tells. Whatever he tells, he does. Always. Now, we often talk, but don't do. That's what judgment's all about. We often do, and then forget to talk. That's what judgment's all about. All right. The mystery that thou sawest of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. Now, what does that mean, right hand? When it says there are seven stars in my right hand, what it means is authority, dominion, rule, power, glory, majesty, throne. That's what it means. Right hand, Jesus' right hand. Now remember, here's the Father sitting on the throne, and at his right hand is Jesus. And at his right hand are these stars, or in his right hand, and that's us. You see? He's got us in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. All right, now, we, the church, are specifically in the right hand. In other words, Jesus is ruling over the church. And he's walking amid. Every church has a candlestick. Okay? Some are dim, some are bright. It depends on how much oil you got. How much oil do we have? How wise are we? How much have we, you know, gathered together? Now, oil has nothing to do with numbers. Thank God. Oil has nothing to do with numbers. Isn't the more oil you got, the more numbers, you know? A little country like Kuwait can have a lot of oil, okay? So a little church can have a lot of oil. Oil has something else. It has to do with our wholehearted desire to have all that the Holy Spirit wants for us. To be possessed, to be baptized, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. All right. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Each church has a candlestick. The seven stars are the angels. Or really the word here is not angels, but it's the same word as evangelism. It's the same word as euangelion. The seven messengers. And you can say angels, but really it's just messengers. In other words, those sent from God. Could be human, could be angelic. You see, it just simply means the seven messengers. It even could be the apostles. Hello. So this is this translation. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just simply saying be careful that you don't tie it down to an angel flapping with wings, because all the word means is I'm writing to the heads, to the messengers of those churches. So it's not necessarily angelic. It could also be apostolic, or in other words, to the local heads. You see, it could be human. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers, the euangelions of the seven churches, the evangelists, the good newsers, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So there it is. Jesus has these seven candlesticks and he's walking amongst them. Picture Jesus walking amongst the candlesticks. Here's a church, here's a church, here's a church, here's a church, here's a church. And he's walking amongst them to do what? To judge. Good, good, not so good, not so good there. Oh, good, good, not good, no, not good, not good. Good, very good, that's good, that's good. That, no, that's not good, change that. Repent here, repent. Okay, that's good. Oh my gosh, oh golly. You know, and so that's what he's doing as he's walking among. He is the holy God, and he's judging not persons, but churches. Now this has nothing to do with individuals. It has to do with churches. Only thing is, individuals form churches. So therefore, it has a lot to do with you as an individual, because you must fast, you must pray, you must judge yourself, you must give your gifts, you must receive gifts, you must do all the things that churches do. So one person can have a big effect on a church. One wicked person, as you'll see, Jesus will point out, one wicked person has a big effect. And the wicked must be excised, cut off, removed, marked, removed from the churches. Doctrine and life. The doctrine must be perfect. Perfect, I said. The doctrine must be perfect. No. It's not that way with Reagan. I wouldn't ball Reagan out. He's just a politician. He's a politician. Politicians know that politics is the art of the possible. That means they're pragmatists. They just do whatever works. You know, if it suits his purposes, he'll lie. Knowing all the while that he's going to do this, he may say this to lead off the Russians or to lead off the American people. Hello. Now, that's politics. So don't, you know, you may say he's a bad Christian for doing that. I would. But it's not bad politics. That's what politicians do. That's the game they play. You may say that God doesn't like that, and that's true. But nonetheless, that's the way politicians do things. You know, they have a bigger goal in mind, and so then they fudge a little bit here and there. So, you know, today he's going to be the hero of the world, perhaps. But certainly in the eyes of those that elected him and trusted in him, he didn't tell the truth. But you see, Jesus can't do it that way, nor can the churches. In the church, we don't compromise. In the church, second best is not good enough. In the politics, second best is all that there ever is. There is never first best. Have you noticed? You're not going to get first best. I don't care how hard you try or how much effort one puts to it. If the president was naive, he'd just be an inept president, thinking he could do something perfect. You can't. He knows better than that. So, therefore, he's not really a bad president, just simply because he did this or he did that and so on and so forth. He's just a president. He's doing his thing. But as a Christian in the church, now not as a Christian out there in the world, God may judge quite differently there as far as that work is concerned, okay? God knows how to use Cyrus for his own purposes. God can use the world out there. So I'm not really care much about that. I may write a nasty letter to him, but I don't really care much about how it goes because I'm going to look to God. Remember that's what we read this morning? What's the middle verse of the Bible? That's right. 118, verse 8 and 9. What does it say? Put not your trust in princes. It's better to put your trust in God. Trust in the Lord only. Okay. So we know that in this world, it's always second best. It's just hard, even in your own family, it's hard to get first best. But in the church, it must never be. You must never compromise, not even for a moment. Hello? Now that's tough, isn't it? Now that's what judgment's all about, is to say, not perfect. Only the perfect will do. Bride, clean up. Get your hair. Oh, we got a hair out of place here. One hair. You know, yes, one hair. This has to be just right. You know, the choir can't have one sour note, you know. Okay, all right. Okay. He's complaining. He says it's not perfect, Mom. He says no compromise. I don't want you just to look at me. I want the real thing here, you know. Okay, so in the church, there's no compromise. I tell you, God will not give to His church anything but the best. Amen. That is to His real church. Now, to the phony church, they're just like the world. That is the worldly, compromised, confused, carnal church. They always take second best. Never mind, they know how to get along. Hello? Second best will persecute the best. Because we aren't going to settle for anything less than the best, right? How many know that the best is yet to come? We haven't even seen the best wine. You know, after those six jars, we're coming close to that time right now in the kingdom of God when the sixth jar, you see, which are filled with water, and suddenly they're going to be touched and turned to wine as we cry out and say, Lord, we've run out of wine. He said, well, what have you got? We just got water. That's all we got is some water. Well, drink the water. No, no, it's no good. We need power. We need help. We need some life here. This is a wedding. Oh, you want to have some fun? Yeah. He said, okay, go to the water jars and I'm going to touch them. Boom. Suddenly, power. Incredible things are going to happen because the best is yet to come. The best wine has not yet been drunk by the church. Hello, are you ready for the best? Because you see, God doesn't compromise. He will give the best. He said He would. He will. That time hasn't yet come, but it's on us now. It's coming right now, but there's a few things left first. Okay? Unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write. To the head one, to the good newser, the ruler of the church, write. And it's natural that he's not going to write to an angel. You know, dear angel. You know, now what he's saying here, forget whether it's through an angel or not. What he's aiming at here is the leader of that local church. He's aiming for the leadership. Naturally, he's going to write a letter to the leaders. And he's saying, hey, leaders, there's something wrong. You know, he's not bawling angels out. Are you following me? He's not bawling angels out. You know, dear angel, you did a bad job. You know, you're going to go with those other angels if you don't clean up. He's not writing to angels. He's talking to the churches. Can you hear this? And he's talking to the leaders because it's the leaders that are goofing up everything. Bridal readiness has to do with pastors repenting. Hello? When the pastors repent, there's hope for the church. If they don't repent and they stay in the way, God will have to sovereignly remove them. Hello? You think I'm kidding? Now, this year is not judgment in that regard. This year is exposure judgment. That is, he's just exposing things. He's not really judging. Do you understand? His judgment is tender, very tender, saying, oh, people, look at this. Clean it up. Change. Repent. So he's calling us to repentance, but the message is not yet heard by the pastors, the leaders, the headmen. But they're hearing because they're going to hear, because they're going to have ears to hear. Hello? Hello? That's what's happening. So God is calling His churches, and you can mark my words as a prophet that in the next year you will see many men of God humbling themselves publicly, not privately, publicly. That is, in their pulpits and over the media. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now here, this is the first church he wants to talk to. This is the chief church, by the way. This was John's chief church in Asia Minor. If we could draw a map, it's the one closest to the west. Okay? So on this map, Jerusalem is down over here from your point of view, and you come up to Antioch where Paul was, and then you come all the way to the end of Asia Minor, and right there is Ephesus, right on the tippy tip, you see, moving over toward Greece and so on and so forth. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hands. In other words, Jesus is talking to his church, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. How many know that Jesus is still walking amongst his churches? He's here this morning, walking up and down the aisles, examining each one, examining us together. And he's commending, or he's beginning to convict. You can feel it. Yes, no, good, bad. And sometimes very specific, he will tell you, repent of this. This is not right. Do you know what I'm saying? When the Spirit of God is here, there's conviction, not joy. Because joy cometh out of conviction. Right? There is nothing like the joy of being chastised by the Lord after it's over. Okay? When it comes, it's painful, but when you receive it and accept it, it's releasing. Because what it's going to do is cut off that which is burdening you. You know, if you have a fear in you, and the Lord comes and judges the fear, then the fear is exposed to the light, suddenly the fear is gone. There's no fear. You're full of joy. That's how you get joy. You don't get joy by getting joy. Oh God, give me some joy. I've got so much fear. Put a bunch of joy on top of the fear. No. You remove the fear and the joy explodes. You don't need joy. You've got all the joy in the world. Say, I've got all the joy in the world. See, you've got it already because you have Jesus inside of you. You don't need to get more Jesus. You don't need to get more joy. You've got plenty of joy. You just aren't letting it out because there's fear. There's pride. There's all kinds of other things that are in the way. So judgment comes to remove that so you can be released. Right? Right? I know thy works. Ah, right away he talks. I thought he would say faith. Didn't you think he was going to say faith? I thought he was going to judge and say, faith, yeah, faith. No. Say works. Why? Why does he talk about works? I thought that was Old Testament. I thought that was the old stuff. Bad news. Why does he talk about works? Because works are the sign of faith. Works are the sign of faith. If you have faith but no works, you don't have faith. If you have faith in God, so I have faith in God, well, then you'll have works. Well, I have the faith, but I just don't have the works. No, you can't do it that way. I got a lot of faith. I got plenty of faith, but no works. Now, what are works? What are works? That's a big question. What are works? We'll get to that in a minute because he's going to talk about those works. I know thy works, listen to all these things, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear with them which are evil. Now, that's a good. That's a positive. That's good. You don't put up with people that are evil. We can say that in this church. God could come here and say, I know thy works, and thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou canst not put up with them that are evil. God could say that, and that would be accurate. That would be true. That we're not compromising with evil. We're not putting up with them. We're not bearing with them. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And he said, another thing I want to commend you on. I know your works and your patience, your labor, and how you can't bear with evil, but also I want to say, you've tried the apostles that are false apostles, and you found them to be liars. What is a false apostle? It's someone who comes from the outside, who's been sent out from somewhere else, and pretends that he's been sent forth by God, not just simply by a church or a body. Most apostles today are just sent forth by themselves. They're just sent forth on their own steam. Neither are they sent from heaven, nor are they sent from man. And if you ask them, well, what is the church that has sent you? Oh, it's a church out in Burleson. And you say, oh, well, we'd like to call that church and, you know, see how it is. You call up Burleson, and they say, yeah, we kicked that guy out a long time ago. He's no good. You know, and you realize this is an apostle. It used to be someone who was kicked out of a church. Robert, isn't this true? We have found this so many times. People have come to us and said, you know, I'm an apostle from such and such church. And you call and you find out, well, you know, why did you leave? Well, you know, things were kind of drying up and, you know, the people there were not very spiritual, so I just took off. Now, that's not apostolic. So, we have measured, we have found them to be liars, that in fact they don't have the calling, the anointing, the appointment, the gifts, the discernment, the wisdom, the love, the tenderness, the power, the majesty, whatever. They don't have the things that would indicate that they're apostles. And has borne, verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Boy, what a commendation to a church. Your works, your patience, your labors, you've tried the apostles, you know, you've put away evil people. What a commendation. How could a church be better? How could a church be better? Huh. I want to illustrate this because there is a problem here. Okay. First of all, we talk about justification. Justification. Now, this means one belongs to the family of God. One is born again. One belongs to the family of God. One identifies. One comes out of the world. Then there's sanctification. Sanctification. Now, this means that one is no longer living. This is by faith. By faith we're born again. But faith produces works. So this means that we're full of works. Now that's good, isn't it? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Because that's what it's about, isn't it? That we come out of the world and then we start to clean up. We get ready. But there's a problem here. Now this problem, if you grasp it, is the key problem in the church today. That among the sanctified, there's a further process that must take place. Among the sanctified. Now, look, we're not even talking about the justified now. Because among the justified, there are those that are sanctified. But among the sanctified, there are those that are sanctified. Now, it's like the Gideon 300, where 32,000 came out, then 10,000 fall away, and you finally get down to the 300. So it's this third category that the book of Revelation and judgment is all about. Right there. It's not about this one. It's not about this one. It's about this one. Now, I want to point out to you that here's a church that had works. Here's a church that had faith. Here's a church that was born again. Here's a church that really belongs to Jesus, had the name of being Christian. And in fact, they had beautiful works. I commend you for your labors, for your patience, for your works, for putting away evil, for trying the apostles, and so on. I commend you for all this, but I've got one thing. Now, let's look at the one thing. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. All right? Now, this further step of sanctification is not works, and yet it is a work. It is the greatest of all works. It is the only work that counts, because from it springeth all other works. And if the other works are done apart from this work, which is called the first work, the works you did at first, then those works are wood, hay, and stubble. Sorry, this is a very strong judgment word on the church. That many works are being done today that are wood, hay, and stubble. Jesus said it this way. He said, many will say to me on the last day, Lord, Lord, we did mighty works in your name. We cast out devils. We did this, we did that. I mean, look at the list. I mean, here's even in the Star Telegram. You know, they even wrote us up in like this. Jim Jones even gave us a good article. You know, that won't cut it. He's saying, no, there's something else. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord, but I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you evil doers. I never knew you. You and I never spent a lot of time together. You didn't spend that intimate time with me on a continual basis. You did a lot of works for me, no question. You did works, labors, patience, put away evil, tested, you know, so on, and even named some other things later, hated the Nicolaitans and so on. You did all of that. I commend you for that. You were great evangelism. Man, how many countries to your credit? Incredible. Incredible. You know, and you were usher and Sunday school, and man, it's beautiful. You sang. You did everything. Incredible. But he's saying this one thing. Why did you do all of that? Well, because I was born again. I had faith in you. He's saying, you know, but there's a further division that I'm judging in my church right now because I can never get the kingdom built with these people that are doing works. I can never get the kingdom built out of all these workers. Because they're working. So that they never get time to know me. They don't have time to spend with me. They don't even know me. They've done all these works for me. They have faith in me. But they did it all on their own. They did it for me. But they didn't know me. Depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Here it's said in another way. It's saying, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost thy first love, thy highest love, thy... You know how it is when lovers first meet each other. You know? Can you remember the day you first met? You know, there's just that tremendous total devotion and zeal. You know? When I first laid eyes upon Peggy, you know? Tremendous. You know, there's that tremendous love. And when she first saw me, well, we won't discuss that. She said, yeah, boy. Not him, please, you know. But nonetheless, through perseverance and, you know, a little trickery and so on. But there's that first love that blooms. It happened in Colorado, wasn't it? Where was it, honey? Yeah. I finally, you know, tricked her at that point. But that first love, you see, it's a total devotion at that point. You know, you forget all other loves, everything else that mattered. And suddenly, you know, you're just blind to everything. Everything is vanity. Everything is emptiness. Nothing counts but him, but her, you see. There's that intimacy between the bridegroom and the bride that Jesus is looking for. He's saying, this is the only thing that counts, that I might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. Eternal life is not doing things for God. God is not running out of doers. There are plenty of doers in the world. So I'm saying, yeah, but you don't understand. There's so much to be done. Goodness, there is. But who is building the kingdom? Well, if we would only get a new hymnal, if we'd only have enough ushers, if we could get all our ushers in place, and if we could evangelize the whole world. Hey, that's been done, people, and it's not helping. We got people in Africa coming to the Lord, what, 20,000 a day or something. It's incredible numbers. Every day, and it's not helping. It's only making the problem worse. Because then they taste the church and all they get is church. They don't really get to know Jesus. And at first, the first blush is when they get sanctified and throw away their former, they just love him with all that they've got. And then they start falling into religion after that. And they start falling into works. And they wear certain kind of shirts. I know in Africa they all wear uniforms, you know. And, you know, then they have the white ones and the green ones and, you know, the different ones. And they belong to this group or that group or whatever. And you know, it's all works. Hello, I went to this one church, Robert, where they had, I would say, 1,000 or 2,000, I don't know how many, I mean, it was incredible, a choir with all men. Then they had another one of just all women. I mean, these were huge, you know, I mean, they went for a block, and they were about 10 deep. Who was with me? David, were you there at that church? Don't you remember that church, Zion something or other? I mean, it was incredible, you know, when they sang, bloom, bloom, you know, it was powerful. That's just a choir. You talk about works. This guy, Robert, he's got one of the biggest churches in South Africa. He's the bishop over all these people, you know. And it's tremendous. Would that I had a choir like that. You know. But when you hear it, you realize, now that's a work. It's tremendous, the power these people have. But, you know, unfortunately, it's not clean, brother. It's not. It's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. It's Christian witchcraft. So it's very easy to do works, but when you don't fall in love with Jesus, it doesn't work. Jesus is looking for lovers, not workers. Lovers must be workers. I'll tell you something. When the work gets rough, the workers stop, but the lovers never quit. The lover doesn't quit until the miracle. How many here have been tempted? Don't raise your hand. How many here have been tempted to quit? I'll raise my hand because I have. But don't quit until the miracle. It's so easy to quit. You know, it's easy to quit. But when you're a lover, you don't. Because you're in love. Because you believe. You have the faith. You're ready to clean up and do the works. But the most important thing is Jesus keeps saying to me, not what you've done or haven't done, not what you believe or haven't believed, but it's, do you know me? Is your heart the same? Are you in love with me? And you know what that means? That does not mean I'm a good person. It actually means that I go to him continually and say, oh God, did you see the work I did the other day? Terrible. Terrible. You know, even before he comes, looking at my lampstand, you know, I know what he's going to say, you know. As I've done a lot of bad works. Hello. But the thing that he likes about me is that I go and say, I admit it. It is my fault. It's totally my fault. Put the blame right here. That's what he wants to hear. No reputation. You know, it's amazing that yesterday as I was praying, I was praying also this morning, but I'm just remembering this from yesterday. I wanted to tell you that. Yesterday as I was praying, the Lord was just showing me what pride I have. You know, me. Imagine that. It's amazing. But, you know, what pride I have, and I was, you know, I was proudly thinking about other ministers and how faithful and true I was and so on. And I was thinking, you know, Lord, isn't it amazing that had I been more successful, what would I have done in my pride? And I knew exactly, I would do exactly what they did, only I think I would have been worse. I think I would have been worse. Thank God he never rewarded me. Thank God he restrained me. Because I saw in David, I've been reading all through David's life, I saw in David that David was proud, Joseph was proud. I mean, you read these saints, they're proud, they're people. They're just people, aren't they? There's a few of you that are proud, one or two, if you had the opportunity. But anyway, David was proud, but he didn't get the opportunity. Saul had the throne. Saul had the palace. Saul was the big deal, and David would go to the Lord because of his situation. He'd say, how come, God? You know, and it wasn't because of his virtue. It was because of the fact that he just, you know, he was in a bad spot, that he cried out to God. And you see, that's what God likes. And, you know, David did a lot of sin. Hello. This is not your humble man. Hello. The thing that's humble about him is that when God comes to him and strikes him a blow, he receives it. It's not that he's good. This guy's bad. He kills whole cities, and you know, he's vengeful. He's lustful. He's greedy. He's got all that. How many wives did he have? You know, you guys dumb. Hello. You know, he thought, you know, I'm going to get away with something here. He just had trouble. I mean, David was a mess. But the thing that God liked about him, he would break and humble himself each time the Lord would say, wrong, no good, bad. And David would say, forgive me, O Lord. Have mercy upon me. I tell you, that's Christianity. It's not the works you do. It's not that you have faith and are born again. It's that faith produces works and that you're intimate with God, coming to know Him all the time. That's what counts. And you're going to know Him as the one who empowers you to do works, but also as the one who's merciful when you do them wrong. Right? He's the Holy One that convicts. He's the merciful one that forgives. He's the mighty one that empowers. He's all of that. But the main thing is here not to do the works and say, oh, I did them for you, or I got the job done. You'll never get the job done unless you come to know Him as a lover. So what I'm saying today is judgment right now in the church is not the kind of judgment that most people think. It's this kind of judgment that says, sure, you're born again. Sure, you're Spirit-filled. Sure, you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. What about the baptism of fire? What about that baptism that says, Lord, there's nothing good in me? And that you stay there. That every day you wake up and you find it's all there again. Sam, have you experienced that? It's all there again. The pride is back. The fear is back. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm so bold and brave on Sunday morning, and then, you know, I'll just go home and I'll just quiver and fall apart. And I just hope Peggy won't tell on me, you know. She'll say, yeah, where's your faith, mighty man of God? Don't tell on me, Peg. You know, but, you know, on Sunday morning, you know, I just get all bold, you know. Robert, does that ever happen to you? Oh, it's awful. But, you know, Jesus comes along and says, Jim, you're phony, you know, and I have to accept that. Hello. And I do, I gladly do, because I'll throw it all away for the sake of knowing Jesus. Why lie to Jesus? I tell you, the only thing we have is Jesus. The only thing we've got, the only thing our faith was in was Jesus. And He wants to get to know us. The fear of God, the fire of God, this is what is not in our people. Our people today are still trying to look good. They want to look church. They want to look like they did something. They want to imagine that because they organized it. There's no virtue in you. If you think you have virtue, just stay here for a while. You'll lose it. Hello? There's no virtue in you. But the bride will make herself ready because of the Word of God. Because Jesus alone is Lord. Because He alone is lifted up. And God is looking for lovers, not workers. Yes, there will be work because lovers are workers. I tell you, when you're in love, you have tremendous energy. Anybody's tired? It's a love affair thing. When you're in love, you know, I remember, you know, when I was first going with Peggy, you know, you feel like sometimes you were just walking off the ground, you know, like this. You had tremendous energy, you know. And now she asked me to do something. Yes, okay, I'll get to it. You know, where's your first love? You know, give me another pill. You know, help me out. Crank me up, you know. You first. It's equal, you know. Well, no, that's no good. Where's that first love, that fire, that zeal, that all-the-way devotion, that death to the self? But, no, no buts. Death to the self. No goodness in me. There's nothing. You see, now this is the measurement. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you spending time with Jesus? Lots of people are doing work for Him. Lots of people are having faith. You know, they've been put into the kingdom. Lots of people. But Jesus is measuring His church like He measured Gideon. And He's saying, no, not the 32. No, not even the 10. I just want 300. Because they're the only ones that'll build this thing. These workers are not building it. These faithers are not building it. He needs those lovers, those intimate ones that are spending time with Him. That's the hardest thing of all, isn't it? Come on, we're not there. Don't anyone say, yes, that's me. You've just, you know. No, you're not there. We're just talking today about a call to repentance. We're not saying you're going to do it today. Just admit you aren't doing it. Admit you're no good. Admit it. Two people. Admit it. That means say, I'm bad. Oh, good. We got a few people. You didn't know what admit meant. That was the problem. Okay. Admitting, this delights God, not... Pastor, I think you could overlook me. I've done that already. No, that isn't what he's looking for. What he's looking for is people say, oh, yuck. You know, David, if you read through David, I'm amazed at how awful David is. He'll do something. I remember this time that he had Saul and he was in the cave and all this and he had all this power over Saul and Saul said, you're more righteous than I am. And then it said right after that, the next verse is, so David was totally afraid and he decided to give it all up. You know, I mean, God had just given the whole thing into his hands and Saul had said, David, you are going to be king. I'm no good, and you're going to be the king. I even have to admit that to you. And then it says, and David was so afraid after that, that he just said, I'm going to give it all up. You know, Saul's surely going to kill me before the day's out. You know, incredible faithlessness. That sounds like me. Then remember Elijah? He was up there, and he whomped off all those Baalite guys and killed, 850 or 940 or some number. You know, he killed every one of them. I don't know if he did it himself, but it sounds like he did. But what an exhausting day. And then right after that, some Jezebel woman, just one woman, scares him and he just, you know, he takes off like a scared rabbit. That's God. There's a difference between a man of God who knows that he's got nothing and one that's pretending. You know, on the one day, you know, you might look very strong and powerful, but on the next day you're down and you need the brethren, the cisterns, to help you. You need help. You need wine. That's when you're going to cry and say, this water's not enough, God. Give us the wine. We need to be, you know, lost in love. You know, that's what it's like in the feast day. Is, you know, we need wine. We need that. We need the oil of our lamp. We need the wine. And all today we've got to do is say, God, help. God, help. Robert, almost daily I cry that out. And I'm sure you do too. But almost daily I say, oh, God, I want to quit. Let me quit. I give up. I quit. I don't want to wait for the miracle. Give it to somebody else. And, you know, I mean, those faithless words, they're right there. And I say, don't say it. But then I want to just say it to get it rid of it. You know, and say, oh, fooey, I quit. You know, and Robert will say, brother, come on, let's go. And I'm going, oh, Robert, you just go. I'm quitting. I quit. You know, come on, brother, get up. You know, I said, well, I told you that yesterday when you were down. But now I just, you know, I was just encouraging you. And you're just trying to encourage me. But I'm discouraged and I'm quitting. You know, come on, brother, it's exciting. I said, well, you're crazy. What do you mean it's exciting? Look around, you know. But, you know, that's real, isn't it? Hello? Now, you don't experience that unless you're shooting for something. You're not going to experience that if you're just taking second best. If you just want second best, you're relaxed. Man, you're at ease. But if you're trying for the best, I mean, if you want everything to be perfect, you're frustrated. You know, I mean, if you believe in absolute, uncompromised perfection all the way, and there's not a story in the Bible that doesn't command that, you're frustrated. Because the fire is going to come down and burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. And the Lord's going to walk among the candlesticks and say, repent. Turn away from that. But the biggest thing of all, and this is why we're saying it today, the biggest hindrance today in the body of Christ, the greatest work, is that first love. That's the thing He's really measuring today. You can't fake it. You know if you're spending time with Him. You couldn't say, well, I'm in love with Him, I just don't have time. I've tried that with my wife, it doesn't work. Well, honey, then don't worry about it. I love you. I'll tell you if I don't. I'll say something. But, you know, otherwise, just kind of assume it. Well, you're not home. And I know, but I'll be there. No, that's not good enough. Said, I want you here. You know, she gets pretty strong. I said, well, that's for the church, honey. Got to do this. And I don't care about the church. You know, she's kind of like that. Can you believe that? You know, she's kind of like that. She gets nasty sometimes like that. You are mine, you know. And she's very possessive that way. And, of course, I wouldn't do what she said. I'm going to serve God, you know. But as I'm going out the door, I kind of trip over her leg and, you know. No, she's very persistent. It's gotten good. She used to just piously go, well, all right, dear, if it's Jesus, you know. But she doesn't do that anymore. It was very good. You remember those old days, honey? Used to kind of say, well, honey, I've got to go because it's for Jesus, you know. But that doesn't work. Oh, that's all right. That's what lovers are all about. She's saying, this is your family first. I said, did I preach that? You know? I said, yeah, let's do it now. So, God is looking for lovers. How many have we got here? Let's admit that we're not lovers. You know? I mean, you know, you're committed to it. But that's what it's all about, is being lovers. I tell you, it's awful. I don't want to do it. Hello? Sometimes I do. But a lot of times I just don't. I'd rather do anything else but. I don't want to talk to Jesus. Do you? Always? No. Sometimes I do, if He's been nice to me particularly. But you see, that's the difference, is if you really have faith in the living God, you're able to overcome. It can't be done by man. There's no difference between us. Someone say, well, I think this is a lover and this is not. There's no difference. We're all equal, absolutely identical equal. Everybody here, their flesh hates Him. I just hate to sit down with God and be with Him. You know, it's boring. Right? This is flesh. We're talking flesh. Flesh just, oh, gosh, okay. All right, what do we got to read today? All right. And that was, you know. And it is awful sometimes, isn't it? You know, there's no inspiration to it. Unto the angel. You know, there's no inspiration. It's just, unto the angel of the church. Right. These things. You know, it's just boring at times. There's no love for God. You know, Jesus goes and says, am I not beautiful? And, you know, He's not. Sometimes the whore looks pretty and He doesn't. She's more, you know, tinkle, tinkle, and, you know, she's got all of them. But Jesus is the one that says, I'm your beloved. I want you to spend hours with me. Hours with me. I want you to spend the time to get up on Thursday morning and come down here. Oh, I want to quit every week. I want to say, well, Leslie wasn't here today. I'm not going to come anymore. Did you know I said that, Leslie? Leslie's not even here. And she's the one that tried to prompt me to get here, you know. Said, Pastor, if you'd come, everybody'd come. Well, I came. Now I'm stuck. I kind of have to keep it up. You know, we did snare a few. Praise God. Well, it's no inspiration. I mean, after you get here, it's neat, but, you know, getting here is not neat at all. There's no inspiration that early in the morning. My mind just goes through things like, why don't we have this at 7? You know, and I have all these thoughts, you know. I don't love Jesus. Hello. Now, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. That's what's got to die. Until I say, Lord,
Forget that. Now, it's never going to go away. Death doesn't mean death. Death to the flesh doesn't mean death. This is death. Death means it's still alive and talking like it's alive and feeling like it's alive, but you say no to it. That's death. It'd be different if it was dead and it just wasn't there. That's what we think is going to happen. Suddenly, one morning, I'll just wake up and I'll just want to read my Bible and love Jesus and do all the things. That'll never happen. That's not death. That's in the world to come. But in this world, the old man wakes up first. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, he's almost always up just in the nick of time before that other guy gets up, you know? And the new man has to wake up a little later and put him down. That old man wakes up right away and says, let's sleep a little longer, you know? Isn't that true? That's true. So we need to realize that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. So it's not just faith, it's not just works, but it's love. It's that first love that's missing in the church today, that intimate time spent with God. There's nothing like it. Once you experience it on a continual basis, you will know there's nothing more. There is nothing more. And when God begins to love you, what happens? Revelation. He convicts you, He forgives you, but then He empowers you and begins to guide you. Tremendous guidance. You want guidance? Get clean. Fall in love. Don't clean yourself up. You can never clean yourself up. Say amen. Amen. You cannot clean yourself up. No matter how hard you try, how early you get here, it won't work. But once you just fall in love, which is the hardest thing to do, then everything else takes place. Suddenly revelation comes and you are amazed yourself. God, you're really speaking to me. I know this is you. And that becomes then the most exciting thing in your life. Hello. It's short-lived because it doesn't last for more than a day. You can't keep it the next day. It's like manna. You can't say, well, yesterday the Lord spoke to me. Yeah, but what about today? Well, I haven't seen Him today yet. You know, every day you've got to start again. But nonetheless, once you start to accumulate those days and you realize there is no other life. Now, one of the ways you find out is you have a few good days with Jesus and then you get tired of Him. Has that ever happened to anybody here? You have a few good days with Jesus and then you get tired of Him. And you're just tired of Him. And you take a little vacation. And you go and do something else. And then that quickly tires you. And you realize there's no life in anything else. And you run back to Him and say, God, forgive me. I mean, I don't even know why. What was wrong? What got into me? There's nothing else. Everything else is empty, vain vanity. Now, to help you in this, God is about to shake not the world, but the church. There's going to be a great shaking in the church. And that shaking is going to be a help to you. Because as you see men and women repenting and coming into this first love, a real thing, this is the fear of God, the fire of God at work, where people are dying out quicker. Death. That means obedience. I've always said the first obedience that as a pastor I desire is attendance. Attendance is the greatest form of love. Attendance. Isn't that a simple thing? When you think about it, what good is attendance? I don't want works. Right. That is. Yeah. Amen. How many know that Ray is improving? Amen. You remember when Ray first came here? There's a real improvement in your health, Ray. There is. Your speech, everything is strengthening. God is looking for lovers, those that really love Him, because that's the only way the work will ever get done. That's the only way worship will ever come forth. That's the only way holiness will come to us, purity. Do you love Jesus? Remember He said to Peter? Peter, will you work for me? No, He said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Then work. In other words, love is basic. Someone says, well, yeah, I do the works and that's for love for Him. No. Love means spending time with Him in His Word. There's an abysmal ignorance of the Word of God. I know everybody knows all the basic stories. There's hardly a story there's a few I could come up with, but there's hardly a story you could come up with. Someone said, well, yeah, I've heard that before. But it's not a matter of hearing it before. It's a matter of this is how you make love to Jesus. You've got to spend time in the Word reading over the very words of God. Because they're put together in such a way that there's power in them. There's not power just in thinking about them. Did you hear me? You might get insights into thinking about it. You might get some insights, but you're not going to be edified unless you read like God said to do. Remember He said right here? Read and hear and keep. And it's written so perfectly that, you know, there's nothing to my life but what I've read in the Word. Everything that's in my life that's any good came from the Word. The more you read the Word, it gives you life. It actually structures your life. And I don't know how many, you know, thoughts have gone into my thinking and how many feelings have gone into my feeling, but they've all come from the Word. And then your mind begins to think right and clearly. We need each other. We need to have a bride that's ready. We need to be a bride that's clean, that has plenty of oil in her lamp. A bride that hath made herself ready. A bride that is pure. A bride that's full of joy. One thing about a bride, she beams. You know? We need believers that are beaming. Too many of our believers just look like the world. Can you tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer? There ought to be a beaming and a glowing off of us. And you can't get that by faking it. You know, you can't just put a smile on your face. You get that by knowing Jesus. Remember Moses when he's on the mountain? Came down, there was a glow on his face. Some people said, he'd been with Jesus. And when the disciples, you know, there's a glow on you, there's a life to you, there's something that speaks of God when you've spent time with Him. And otherwise, you can see a Christian that's in church all the time, but they're dull. They're dull. They're mediocre. Ho-hum, yeah, well, you know, they know all the rules, all the ropes, how everything works. They know everything about church, but they don't know Jesus. And there's a difference. Because something about Jesus is, it's never dull. You don't never know what's going to happen. Every week you come, it's different. Our flesh doesn't like that way. Our flesh likes things to always be the same. Well, little kids are like that. They like little liturgies. Liturgies are for children. That's why the Catholic Church is loaded with liturgy. It keeps its people children. Liturgies are for children. A liturgy is something, hello, how are you? Fine, how are you? Fine. But actually, you know, the guy might have been almost dead, you know, but they just say, hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? It's just a little liturgy. Like brushing the teeth or saying hello or whatever. They don't necessarily have life to them. The words may be full of life. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, but there's no real praise the Lord in it. You see what I'm saying? This is a little liturgy. You can swear and have the same liturgy. God is looking for lovers. There is no liturgy there. It just springs from the heart. It's new and fresh. He says, my mercies are new every morning. He's looking for lovers. How many here are ready not to be lovers, but to repent of the fact that you haven't been lovers? You see the difference? Don't say you're ready to be a lover, because I know you all are because you have faith. But be ready to repent this morning and say, I have not been a good lover. I've been like the morning dew. My love, you know, was there and then it drifted away. Isn't that the way our love is? It's like the morning dew. It's there and then it's gone. You know, it's there for a little while and then it's gone. And God can never count on it. So let's repent of that and say, that's me. My love is as the morning dew. It just so quickly fades away. As soon as the sun comes out and gets a little hot, it's gone. You know, as soon as the heat's put on. So let's just admit this morning and confess. Let's just, right where we are, close our eyes and just begin to confess and say, Lord, I have not been a lover. I've loved you sometimes, often on again, off again, however it's said. But I've not been a consistent lover. I haven't had the joy of the Lord, that consistent, constant, continual joy. I want that. But I confess I haven't been that way. I've loved you now and again. But from now on, Lord God, put that in me. Let's cry out. And I want three or four of you as we're praying just to pray publicly right now. I'm just going to close right now. But I want you just to pray for all of us. One, just as the Holy Spirit moves upon you, three or four of you, I want you just to say, oh God, just to articulate, just to say, just to speak forth as the Holy Spirit would speak through you, and it will cleanse all of us. It will encourage all of us. Just to say, you know, Pastor, what you said this morning, that's what I've been feeling for a long time. I know that's true. That convicts me. And I just want to confess myself and let judgment come to all of us. Hallelujah. God, just send the fire. Let there be a baptism of fire. Hallelujah. the fire continue to fall.